remain in an attitude of prayer and just take a moment to focus our hearts on the God that we are here to magnify this morning. I don't know about you, but oftentimes myself, I show up on a Sunday morning without properly preparing my heart, and you have to take a moment to refocus yourself. It might be that you're just distracted, that you had a crazy morning. You need to focus on the God who is so worthy of your worship this morning. Or maybe you're focused on some trial that you're going through. Maybe it's a trial you've been struggling with for years, or something that just happened this week. And you need to know that the Lord is there with you, and he's ordained what's in your life, and he's providing for you, and he loves you. Or you might be in a place where there's sin in your life, and the Holy Spirit has pointed that issue out to you very clearly, and yet you're holding on to it, and you're coming here this morning carrying that load, knowing that communion with God, with that issue in your life, is not something that will be happening. And you need to know that Jesus Christ has freed us from sin, and he's loosed those chains. You just need to let it go. Prepare your heart to worship him this morning. Just take a moment to do that.
Above me how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
Sing that again. How great is our God. Lift it up.
How great is our God. Sing with me. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, I'm in that place once again. Once again,
sing that again.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, I'm in that place once again. Once again, I I look. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. Humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
Once again I thank you.
Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
Thank you for his love, his amazing love.
Hallelujah, 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 your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, 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 your love makes me sing. Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging, your love is a mountain. Your love is a mystery. How you gently lift me when I am surrounded. Your love carries me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah. Rising, I can feel it rising, all the joy that's growing deep inside of me. Every time I see you, all your goodness shines through. I can feel this God song rising up in me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 your love makes me see.
This is my daily prayer.
That truth into our hearts, that we don't sustain ourselves, Lord, but that every breath we have comes from you. Lord, you created us, you sustain us, you save us. We are desperate for you. Lord, humble us. Make our hearts contrite before you. Without you, realizing that every breath we take, we rely upon you. God, even as we make a small sacrifice and we give an offering right now, Lord, we know that we can do it in faith, knowing that you provide for all of our needs. You meet us where we are.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 15. We're jumping right back into the book of Acts after we took a little bit of a break. Looking at 1 month to live, and now we're going to try to finish up. We're not going to rush through the book of Acts. It's too important. We need to make sure we really draw from it those things that God wants us to learn. So this passage today, I think, is extremely important. It's just exactly where we left off. So don't be thinking that, well, Pastor Gary picked this because he's got some axe to grind or something. I don't. I got plenty of axes to grind, but it's not from the pulpit, you know. It's a Spirit of God thing. Today we're going to talk about what happens when Christians disagree. And I will say this, is that if I was walking down the street and somebody walked up to me and said, you know, I hate your guts. You're worthless. I think you're a foolish, stupid person. I'd say, so what? You know, I'd say, who are you? But if one of my family came up, one of my kids, my wife, or cousin Mary there, sitting there, and said, you know, I just despise you. I think you're worthless. Or a friend, maybe one of you walked up. So, you know, I'm going to stop going to church because I think you're worthless. Boy, that would get your attention, wouldn't it? See, the fact is that we know that the people who love us, who are closest to us, can often have the closest impact on our hearts. Today we want to talk about what happens when Christians disagree. Now, the church has been around for 2,000 years. And I'll guarantee you that the starting of Christians disagreeing did just not start last week or month or last decade. I love studying church history, and one of my favorite things to study is the Reformation. There were some challenges going on in the church at the time, and a number of people said, you know what, we need to address some of these challenges. And one of them was a brilliant, brilliant man named Zwingli. And he was living up in the Alps in Switzerland. He was a brilliant man. Played a very substantial role in the Reformation. They call it the Protestant Reformation. Protesters. They protested against what was happening in the church. Zwingli was one of the great minds. Well, some other great minds came up in Switzerland. One was Conrad Grebel. Another one, Felix Mantz. And Felix... and Grebel and Mantz had this idea, pretty radical, that the people who get baptized should be believers in Christ first. And that you should baptize only adults or people or at an age where it's a believer's baptism. And they also believed, this is very radical, that the people in the church ought to be Christians. So they believed in adult believers' baptism as opposed to baptizing babies, infants. And they believed that those people who are considered to be in the church would be believers in Jesus Christ. Now, that may seem today as being, well, man, what's the problem? Well, back at that time, it was a significant issue. It was typically baptism came as an issue of confirmation as a baby. And anybody and everyone in the village was considered to be Christian and part of the church. And so when Grebel and Mantz said, no, we believe that people ought to be baptized again as believers in Christ. They were called a group called the Anabaptists, a baptized againers. And they'd go down to these rivers in Switzerland and they would baptize people, hundreds, thousands of people. Well, let's get back to our good guy Zwingli, great guy, very smart. Guy really knew the languages and he was a brilliant man. But at one town meeting, there was such a disagreement between he and these guys who were rebaptizing people as adults that he would say these words: if they want to go under, then let them go under. And he agreed to the drowning of Greville and Mance, along with hundreds of other believers. Well, that's no good. I mean, I'm glad we haven't come to that, you know. When all else fails, drown the people that you disagree with, you know. We got Kelsey Creek, not deep enough, all right? You got Clear Lake, barely deep enough, all right? And so the issue then is that from all time we've had Christians not just disagreeing, but disagreeing pretty seriously and violently. But we have some great songs, you know, Standing on the Promises. Make us one, Father God. They will know we are Christians by our what? Our love, all right? Or, I love it, you know, there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. We are one in the spirit, we're one. We got all kinds of songs. We sing about it, but down deep inside, some of the people we have the greatest difficulty with are other believers in Christ. And we got to figure that out. Now, I'm not just making this up. It's right here, right in the passage we'll be talking about in a moment. In Lake County, there are about 66 churches in Lake County with a population of about 66,000 people. That means 1,000 people per church, all right? Plenty of sinners to go around. I remember someone saying that before I was a Christian. I lived in Mendocino County. Definitely plenty of sinners to go around. Churches shouldn't be fighting about, gee, you know, who's going where. No, just go out there and win the lost. Disciple the people. Make them fully devoted followers of Christ. Nobody should be fighting about that. Next slide is this. The World Encyclopedia, Christian Encyclopedia, global Christianity had 33,820 different denominations, with 4,444,000 different congregations or churches composing 1.888 million affiliates. Now, that was in the year 2000. So now we know there's over a billion people who call themselves believers in Jesus Christ. And some would say there are as many as 38,000 different denominations. Friends, what do we do when Christians disagree? This is not a new problem. The New Testament is filled with examples. In the book of Acts, we find it in the book of Romans, where they're wondering about, gee, should you pay your taxes? Should you support the local authorities and governing authorities? To the books of Corinthians about the use of gifts and people. If someone who says, hey, I'm a vegetarian, I'm more holy than you, or what you should do or not do on the Sabbath. We find that in the book of Colossians, a church torn by many things, but they were a controversy about what the role of angels is, about what to do on certain times when the moon's in a certain spot, what you could do, once again, on the Sabbath days, and what was a proper diet for the Christian. In the church of Thessalonica, a young church was confused about the role, what was happening with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Some of them were probably quitting their jobs and hanging around and being freeloaders. And says to me, if you don't work, you don't eat. In the book of Philippians, we find this constant thing of unity. Say, take on the very attitude of Christ. And then it specifically mentions two ladies in the church, Euodia and Syntyche, who were, says, my comrades in the Lord. It says, help them. What do we do when Christians disagree? Came to Christ when I was 17. Didn't grow up in a Baptist church. Started going to a Baptist church. And they would have quarterly business meetings. They were quite exciting. Some of them called them Baptist fight nights. Some of you are going, some of you are shaking your head like, man, I've been there. I'm sorry. And I wish they could, you know, YouTube did not exist at the time. Praise Jesus. Because wouldn't it be embarrassing if somebody said, I'm going to put this on tape. People won't believe it. People fighting about whether they, fighting, not just discussing, about re-roofing the church. About money that was set aside for evangelism and using that to buy a van and, you know, different things and the paint or the color of pews and on and on. And I thought, wow, I'm not used to this. I had to learn very quickly what happens. Well, how are we supposed to respond when Christians disagree. Friends, I'm not talking about disagreements on the fundamental truths we have. Truths about the very nature of God, the Trinity, the deity of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, sinless life, atoning death, and the bodily resurrection of Christ, the nature of the Bible as God's inerrant word. I'm not talking about those issues. I'm talking about the secondary issues. The issues of personal choice, or deciding on the color of things, or sometimes personality disagreements, or even disagreements as to how our passion and our gifts may be used. So we want to look at an example. Here we have a very good one. So once again, today, this is not about, well, if you don't believe that Jesus is God and He rose from the dead, well, you know, this is not about that. You know, this is not about disagreeing about clear, fundamental theological truths. This is about the other things. We have an example here. Let me set it up. There had already been one squabble in the church, and that was over, could the Gentiles be fully Christian? Or did the Gentiles have to become Jews first in order to become part of the church? And the Council of Jerusalem, they all met together and said, no, you don't have to. They just said, be sensitive to this. Don't eat stuff strangled because it'll really tick off the Jews. And here's what you need to do. Walk a holy life. All right, so it's actually the issue of holiness and being sensitive to those around you. Right on the heels of that, they have a great unity. They send everybody out. Paul and Barnabas go back to Antioch, and they're ministering some more. So let's start here at verse 36. And after some days, Paul and Barnabas let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, where had they proclaimed the word of the Lord? On the first missionary journey, they proclaimed the Lord on the island of Crete, Cyprus, and in Asia Minor, the southern part of Turkey, a place called Pamphylia, towns like Cilicia, things like that. So let's go back and visit the believers and see how they're doing. That's called follow-up. That's a really good idea. So it goes on, verse 37. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, and because who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And they arose such a sharp disagreement that they'd separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. He was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So here we have it. Is that there became a sharp disagreement. The time before, they had left Cyprus, they got to Pamphylia, and somewhere there, a John Mark just says, I'm done. We're not really told about what was going on in his mind, other than later on, Paul says he deserted us and would not continue with us in the work. Two things. He deserted us and wouldn't go on with us in the work. Now, when Paul went on in the work, we need to remember that he got to some pretty tough stuff. He was stoned to the point of death in Cilicia. It was a rough, rough road. And maybe John Mark said, boy, I think that's going to happen. I'm not in. So Paul saw him as a quitter. At a crucial moment, John Mark suddenly left them. He said, I'm leaving. And Barnabas is saying, let's give him another chance. Paul says, forget it. And here we have the disagreement. Paul finds a replacement in Silas, who it says was a prophet. They would then go up to another town, and they would pick up a young man named Timothy, who would be, we find out later that Paul had led to the Lord on the first journey. And he would be kind of an intern. And then Barnabas would go on with John Mark. So there we are. We want to use this passage as the basis for trying to understand some principles of when Christians disagree. Now, if you're here today and you are a follower of Christ, you have surrendered your life to the Lordship of Christ, you have received Him as your Savior and Lord, then here's what I'll have to, I have to say a bias. My bias is this belief that every one of us struggle with getting along with other Christians. I mean, I'm not sticking my neck out, you know. And sometimes those disagreements can be heated. So here's the first principle. It says seven principles, but I turned my seventh principle into my conclusion. So it's actually six principles with a concluding remark. But here we go. Principle number one. Mature Christians don't always agree on everything. Now, these are pictures. These are iconic pictures of Paul and Barnabas. Now, I call them saints, but we're all saints. So I like these pictures. And so Barnabas is accurate. He was quite a bit older. Very distinguished-looking gentleman. And so here we have it. The list of denominations we gave you before proves at one point. And just pick up the yellow pages. There's a lot of churches. I have had people come to me and say, non-believers, and say, one of the reasons why they don't follow Christ, or they're kind of one of the smoke screens, well, there's so many, you Christians never get along, and why are there so many churches? Well, there's a historical reason. When America, if you go other places in the world, there's not so many churches. Okay? You come to America, the very nature of America, democracy, we're all free. We came from all over, melting pot. And the melting pot decided we're going to worship the way we want. So if you came from Scandinavia, and you came, and you want to worship like the Scandinavians, and you want to use that hymnal, and so on and so forth, and you had your little enclave. If you were Quakers, you were Presbyterians from Scotland. So this is part of the reason. The other part of the reason is simple. We don't get along sometimes. If you go to, I won't pick on the town, Kovalo, okay? Because I have forefathers that used to live there. In that church, I mean, in the town of Kovalo, there's like 17 churches. Now, how many of you have ever been to Kovalo? Anyone ever lived there? Okay, good, okay. Five generations back, I had my great-grandfather had a sawmill up there. My grandfather, Frank Zeke, grew up there. And a challenging place. But here's when I know that of the 17 churches, 12 of them can trace their lineage back to one church. Okay? So anyway. The fact is, mature Christians don't always agree. March 10th, 2007, there was in the Tupelo, Mississippi Daily Journal newspaper had a whole article on what you should wear to church. And so today, I wore something different. This is my Columbia shirt. I like it because it's like fishing gear. I like it. This feels nice. It's got gauze in the back that sops up perspiration. It gets hot here, so I thought, what is the most comfortable shirt I have? This is it. These are Columbia pants. So you can zip them off, and you can make shorts out of them. If you get them wet, they dry real quick. Now, this is the first time I've ever wear these on Sunday morning. Nowhere in Scripture does it say what I'm supposed to wear, other than whatever I do is to be to what? The glory of God. I remember the first Sunday that I did not wear a tie. Now, some of you pastors here, I mean, people who've been in the pulpit, I mean, when you didn't wear a tie, Ray, remember, first time, no tie? You still wearing it again? Yeah. The fact is that it was, I remember taking the tie off in front of everyone. And I said, Jesus did not wear a tie. Now, the issue is that not anybody else? Now, if you're wearing a tie here today, I'm sorry. I mean, I don't see anyone. It's okay to wear a tie. And there have been places that I called if they've asked me to speak. Can you please tell me what is the proper attire to wear? All right? If I was in Southern California, going to a church in Orange County, Southern Orange County along the beach. They're wearing flip-flops and they're wearing shorts and the pastor's wearing a Hawaiian shirt. But if you were going and you're going to preach up in, you know, Minot, North Dakota, are you going to up on the Iron Range of Minnesota in the middle of wintertime? The men are going to be dressed in suit and tie. Friends, just figure out what's proper. But ultimately, at times, even with that, Christians will, even mature Christians will disagree. I remember the first time my mother walked into church wearing a pantsuit back in the 60s. I still remember it. It was kind of this rust color with kind of tan lining. You know, it was kind of classic late 60s. You would have thought by wearing that pantsuit that she had become Jezebel. Because women don't wear pants to church. It says right in the Bible. Maybe you forgot, maybe you didn't find that verse yet. Well, it's not there. But friends, isn't it amazing as a child how I still remember that? I'm not a child now, but Christians unite around the cross of Jesus, but we actually can almost argue about everything else. The second principle is this: our disagreements will sometimes be very sharp on issues of deep personal conviction. Now let's go back here and look at verse 39. Let me start with verse 38. But Paul kept on insisting that they should not take him along. Now can you imagine trying to talk the Apostle Paul out of something? Man. Verse 39. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of God. My sense is this, is that both parties were laid hands on and blessed by the church to go. That's I believe what that is saying. But it is saying here clearly, and there's no doubt about it, that the Greek language there means it was a violent, hostile disagreement they had. Now, sometimes people who translate the Bible will do something and they'll try to soften it. Here's an example. A guy named Darby, he has a translation of the Bible. Here's what he said. He goes, and there arose a very warm feeling between Paul and Barnabas. There's John Silver. I'll pick on you. John and I could say, you know, we're going to go fishing. We had a warm feeling. That's not what this means. The warm feeling means they were burning with anger with each other, and Darby doesn't get it right. Now, I think for a devotional Bible, Eugene Peterson's The Message is fun to read. I like it because he is a dedicated student of the Bible, believes in the inerrancy of Scripture. So don't go off on me about, well, it's not. It wasn't meant to be anything other than the devotional Bible, okay? So if you got a problem with that, then talk to me about it. The issue is, here's what Peterson said, and he gets it dead on right. Barnabas wanted to take John along, and John, nicknamed, was Mark, but Paul wouldn't have him. He wasn't about to take along a quitter who, as soon as the going would get tough, had jumped ship on them in Pamphylia. Tempers flared, and they ended up going separate ways. That is right on. That is a great way to translate that scripture. They were very upset with each other. He calls Mark a quitter. You know, frankly, that's a tough thing to say to anybody. Raises a critical question. Who was right, Paul or Barnabas? And there's been debate about this for 2,000 years. And I think it you can make an argument both ways. And I'll later on speak to that. I think there were many ways both wrong and both right. Paul was focusing on the ministry, and Barnabas was focusing on the man. Now, for Paul, it was about ministry. We're going to go into a place where I just got stoned to death and came back to life, and it's going to be tough, and I don't want a quitter with me. I want you to think about what else is going to happen. They're going to have to depend on each other for protection. They're going to be walking where there's robbers, where they've had trouble before, and you need a solid team. And he's got to be able to rely upon that team. Barnabas was thinking about the man. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, is thinking, how can I encourage this guy who is my, it says in Colossians that they're cousins. Church history says the relationship was more like a uncle and a nephew because of the age difference. Colossians says they're cousins. But we know the heart of Barnabas. He's a guy who likes to come alongside, give people a second chance. You've ever had somebody give you a second chance? Come alongside you? Well, that's like Barnabas. One was focusing on ministry. He's right to do so. Other guy focusing on the man. And here we have it. So who was right? I don't think the Bible clearly tells us. Many people have an opinion about this. But regardless of who was right or wrong, we know that it was a sharp, almost violent disagreement between these two men. So here's the third principle. Separation may ultimately be preferable to continued disagreement. Now, I don't say that lightly. That's a scary thing. Because I don't want anyone to cut and run. I think we can work things out. And I'll let you know that, praise God, here we are in the midst of Lake County group of Christians studying the book of Acts. And I think that this is relevant to every church in every moment of what God is doing. Why? Because here's how the devil works. He simply wants to derail what God is trying to do. He wants us, instead of being one voice in harmony, he wants us to be in discord with one another. Because it diminishes the very picture of Christ that we show. We see here the separation may ultimately be preferable. We don't see here how they got on knees. It says that the Greek word, they parted asunder. That means they went separate ways, never to rejoin. We don't have any history here that they actually, Paul and Barnabas, ever worked together again. At this point, I think it's critical for us to look at what the Bible tells us about disagreements that we have with other believers. Okay, are you with me? Since the Bible is written by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we believe it to be without error. We believe it to be God's word to us. It is not God's suggestion to us. So now we're going to put ourselves under the authority of what does the Bible say of how we're supposed to handle disagreements. So here we are. Romans 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Romans 12, 16. Live in harmony with one another. In harmony. Romans 12, 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Ephesians 4, 3. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Philippians 2, 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord and of one mind. In Colossians 3, 13. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against anyone, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So there, that's the weight of Scripture, and literally hundreds of additional Scriptures could be added to that, right? So God says, love each other, forgive each other, abide with each other, strive together, do all you can do to keep your part of the bridge open. Okay? That's what the Bible says. Now, interesting enough, who penned all of those verses? The Apostle Paul, who just split with Barnabas. Now, is this a contradiction? Is he a hypocrite? No, I think we're finding here that at times that definitely there's a difficulty. And is this the end of the story? No, it's not. We want to get to the end of the story. Sometimes outward unity is not possible at the moment. And I believe that at that point that they realized that going separate ways is what they needed to do. It's hard to admit sometimes. Sometimes separation may ultimately be preferable to continue unending quarreling and disagreement. If this side of the room is determined that I will only sit in a blue chair, and this side is green, then you would think, man, no one would divide over that. Well, the fact is that we see an example here where God had two great men of God disagree, mature men of God disagree violently, and they split. Now, here's the interesting thing about it. Why in the world is this even in the Bible? You know, why not just leave it out? It talks about two of God's great men having a fight. I'd just leave it out. And the Christians always got along and always loved each other. You know, friends, this is the inspired scripture. If you want to read some phony baloney stuff, then read something from false religions. This is the real thing. And it's God's going to deal with the reality that this is a sinful world. And though we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to light, man, we're still wrestling with a lot of things. I like the fact that it's here because I can relate to it. Over my 35 years as a Christian, have I ever had significant disagreements with other brothers or sisters in the Lord? Yes. Is my plate right now and my soul completely clear of in every relationship that I'm in, perfectly in line with what God wants? I have to say this. No, it's not. Am I satisfied with that? No. Because we're not done with the principles here from this passage. Principle number four, God's work is sometimes advanced even when Christians disagree. Before, you had two men, one team in one place. After, there's five men, two teams in two places. Team number one, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Team number two, Barnabas and John Mark. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. 28 says these words. Let me read it to you. We know them so well. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I don't like being in disagreement with people. But I believe this, is that God still holds on. God still holds on to us. And desires for His kingdom's sake and His glory for things to be able to work. Once again, the great reformer Martin Luther, he saw problems in the church that he grew up in. Problems like you could buy your way out of hell if you paid enough money. You know, if you wanted to be a priest, you could pay some money and make you a priest. If you, all kinds of other things, you could buy the knuckles of some dead saint and kiss them, and then your prayers would have heightened sensitivity. Oh, it's crazy. It's nuts. He says, this is wrong, and he studied the scriptures. But he never meant for the church to be divided. He was trying to reform the church. And ultimately, he had to go a separate way. I found out just several weeks ago, I flew to Florida. I met with a dear friend of mine. Met with one of my mentors. He had a stroke, and he's been hurting. And so I went to just pray with him and be with he and his wife. And another friend I met and stayed with, we had worked together in Modesto years ago. And he left Modesto and went to a church in Florida. And I thought, well, he just went because another church called him. And I didn't find out until I went out there that the reason why my friend had left is because he had been fired by the pastor that I had worked under. I just thought they had a... You know, hey, see you later. You're going to go to Florida. No, it was a boot, you know. And the fight was over some dumb thing. You know, and I thought, you know, the pastor that I worked under, he's with the Lord now, so the Lord's already straightened him out with that. You know, my other friend, you know what God did? He blessed his ministry in Florida. You know what God did with my pastor friend that I was trained in? He blessed his ministry in Modesto. I don't get it. Because God does not want us to be contrary. God does not want us to hate one another. He wants us to love one another. But God's ways are very strong, and he doesn't let go. Principle number five. If we must separate from one another, let us do so with respect, and I left it off here, and not with, here's the word, rancor. And I chose that word on purpose. We don't use it very often. The word rancor in the Latin literally means something that's rotten. Not to do it with rottenness. Now, the word rancor comes from the root rank, something that stinks, smells. Sometimes at home or some other place, if I'm looking and I'm thinking, well, here's some milk and the expiration date's long. Say it's some cream. What I'll do to see if it's okay, it may be expired a week ago. I'll just smell it. And if it smells good, I'll use it. If it kind of curdles up, then that's a bad sign, okay? But the fact is, that's what it means. That we can disagree, but whatever, don't let it stink up the place. And how many times as Christians, we have allowed disagreements to stink up the place? I never forget my church in Modesto. A guy came out. He was playing a beautiful saxophone solo. It was awesome. And so they started, oh, man, let's do more. More saxophone, you know. And one person, they left the church because of the saxophone. They walked in. Oh, no, there's that saxophone again. I can't worship God here. Well, you know why? It's because they grew up. They, during the 40s, during the war, they'd go into these gin joints and they'd be playing a saxophone. So every time they heard a saxophone, they thought about the gin joint. They just couldn't get over it. I'm not sure what it is. Maybe you walk into Safeway or, you know, whatever, some market, someplace, whatever, and you walk in Bruno's and you see someone that you're not getting along with and you purposely will walk another aisle. Maybe they didn't see me. You know, why? Because it's already smelling a little bit. The Lord says, you know, love one another with brotherly kindness. I don't believe it's possible to agree on every detail. I think this is possibly a mistake that Paul and Barnabas made. And that is this, is their personal disagreement became everybody else's knowledge and laundry. Now, it wasn't like, well, Paul, I think I'd really like to take John with me. I mean, Barnabas, I'd like to really take John with me. I think he's a good guy. And Paul says, well, let me think about that. Yeah, he's a quitter. I mean, I don't really think I like it. Well, I think we please could we take him? That's not what it says here. Paul says, he's a quitter. I don't want to hear about it. We're not taking him. It got to the point where they're probably yelling at each other, possibly, I don't know. But it says it was a heated debate. They were hot. And they divided. Now, we need to figure out what are the warning signs when it turns from being legitimate disagreement to something that stinks up the place. Are you ready for it? Here we go. Warning signs. Number one, when the issue becomes the controlling passion of your life, you wake up in the morning, well, you're thinking, saxophone. You know, you see a saxophone. Oh, you're going, you know, saxophone. All right. You've gone too far when the issue, whatever it is, becomes a controlling passion of your life. Number two, when you begin to attack the person and not the problem. Attacking the problem means studying the issue, sorting out the good and the bad points, thinking through other ways of looking at it, and so on and so forth. That goes gumming at the situation biblically, which means in humility and gentleness with a forbearing and patient spirit. All right? Doing all that you can do. Being diligent to maintain the unity of spirit. It's not, well, I tried to talk to so-and-so. Pick on Doug. I tried to talk to Doug, but it didn't go well. Well, then talk to him again. Maybe it'll go better the next time. But don't go in with guns blazing. Go in humbly and gently and patiently with a forbearing spirit, being diligent to find a solution. So number two is when you attack the person and not the problem. And you need to realize, I'll just take a step back, the person you are attacking is someone to whom Christ died. That's a child of God. Number three. I'll go on with this. Here's what happens when we make the person the problem and not the problem the problem. Is that we began to try to bring other people into our little rotten universe. Okay? And that's just not right. Here's number three. You know it's a problem. Warning light. First, when the issue becomes the controlling passion of your life. Two, when you begin to attack the person and not the problem. And three, when you would rather talk about that issue, your issue, than talk about Jesus Christ. You have been short-circuited. I don't care. The ways that we can be wronged and hurt and miscommunicated are so numerous. But friends, the world around us needs Jesus. And they need to hear one voice crying out. And the church is the solution. And as much as I love Gideons, and man, we need more Gideons. But you know what? We put Bibles in hotels. We give Bibles to people going into the service. We try to give them to children. But you know what? The Bible doesn't say that that's the prime way. The prime way is that we are to be salt and light. And we very easily can make Jesus Christ a casualty in our infighting. We can sometimes give the message to Lake County that God loves you, but we don't really like each other. Principle number six. As followers of Christ, our ultimate goal should be the eventual reconciliation and restoration of friendship. This does not come easy. As one who's been on both sides of the fence, both as the offended and probably the offender, sometimes these things take time. But God's desire is reconciliation. Now I want to look at the passage here again. We find that Paul goes north, Barnabas goes west. I want to add 10 years to this picture now. 10 years of this picture, how does Paul feel about Barnabas? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, he mentions Barnabas as a fellow apostle, a fellow worker in the cause of Christ. 10 years have passed, and here's what Paul is saying. Barnabas is my friend, my fellow apostle, my partner, and my co-worker. That's a long way, isn't it? He's my friend. Paul thought John Mark was a quitter. Did that opinion ever change? Sure it did. Two passages of Scripture give us some idea. About 15 years passed since this split. We find in Colossians 4:10, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. John, Mark, and Paul are not only friends, but now that Paul's in prison, who's taking care of him? Well, that would be the quitter, Mark. Friends, don't give up on each other. Because one of these days, the person who you are in conflict with will be the person who's rubbing your sores, who's helping you through a dark night. This is a beautiful thing here. 10 years passed. 15 years have passed. 3 more years passed, and Paul finds himself in a prison cell in Rome. The last words and testament he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, so many people have left me. He says, Demas has forsaken me. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Here's what it says. Please get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for me for ministry. in the last days of Paul's life, he says, you know who I want by my side? I want John Mark. That's how God works. We see this in the Scripture that, boy, can people who are so heatedly opposed, who have insulted each other, or whatever it was, I'm not sure what's happened in your life, that God is the God of reconciliation. Amen? I love this beautiful picture. I told you about Zwingli drowning those guys. I bet he feels bad about that now. You know? 2004, by the banks of that same river, those two different churches that have for hundreds of years sprung up together in Switzerland, hundreds and hundreds of believers would gather together. Here's what it says. Without surrendering their core beliefs, the various groups met together to reconcile and find common ground if possible. Part of the event included erecting a marker on the banks of the Limit River where Felix Mantz, one of the founders of the Anabaptist movement, was drowned in 1527. This sort of event, though thoughtfully and without asking anyone to surrender deeply held convictions, laid the groundwork for forgiveness, healing of a true Christian reconciliation. Wow! You go to the banks of that river and say, you know what? 500 years ago, we blew it. And God is glorified. Francis Schaeffer, in his book, Mark of Christianity, The Mark of the Christian, argues that that love alone must be the defining mark of the Christian. And we will disagree on 1,000 things, but Christ must unify us. We must always hold out the possibility and the desire for reconciliation. You trust that person into God's hands. Let me encourage you, go to them. Go to them again humbly and gently and patiently. And believe that God can do a miracle. Last, this is my... Friends, we can hold our convictions firmly, let graciously know that God may be leading someone else differently than He has led you. Let's look at this passage here. Let's read this together in Romans 14:5. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Be fully convinced. Man, have a strong conviction about this is what I think we should do. But let's look on and see what verses other part of 5 and 6 say, other than this picture of this cute kid. Here we go. Read this together. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love that? Yeah, hold strongly to your convictions, but know this, that the God of endurance and encouragement will grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance to Christ that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This next slide is that verse, with one voice. That's what we really need to seek and continue to seek as a priority in the body of Christ. That with one voice, we glorify the Lord. Years ago, this was a song that was sung at a whole lot of weddings. It's called Make Us One. Anyone have it sung at their wedding? Anyone? No one. Okay. Maybe it wasn't that big. But it's a great song. But it only makes any sense if we actually live it and believe it. Make us one, Father God, make us one, that the world will know you gave your only Son. Fill us with the love you've given us to share, and protect us from the evil everywhere. For you have shown us that together we can be a reflection of your love and unity. Free us from the old nature of sin, that your image may be seen in us again. Help us in the world to be a channel of all the glorious riches of your love, and we'll tell the world the truth of how you feel, and we'll show them that the love of God is real. Let's stand. We're going to sing this. If you don't know it, just kind of sing along with me. You'll do it. You'll do well.
Make us one, Father God, make us one, that the world may know you gave your only Son.
Fill us with the love you've given us to share, and protect us from the evil everywhere. For you have shown us that together we can be a reflection of your love and unity. Free us from the old nature of sin, that your image may be seen in us again. Help us in this world to be a channel of all the glorious riches of your love, and we'll tell the world the truth of how you feel, and we'll show them that the love of God is real, that the world may know, that the world may know, that the world may know that Jesus loved. There's a whole lot riding on it. Between now and the time the Lord takes you home, you probably will have disagreements with other people. Let's make sure we're following the principles that God has given to us. Love one another. Be patient with each other. Go to one another in humility and gentleness and patience. Why? Because the Lord desires for us to have one voice in glorifying Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, use our lives, make us one, that we may show the world that you're real. Oh, Father, forgive us for the times that we have been foolish or stubborn. Help us, Lord, to be reconciled to one another in love. Help us to bear forth the ministry of reconciliation to this world. Take us from this place filled with your Spirit. Bring us back tonight for those who can come as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.